Good morning, church. It's so good to see you all this morning, and we are very glad that you're here. And on this first Sunday, I was taking a look at that Ebenezer up here and all the different color stones that we have been kind of working at throughout the course of the year, and have just found it absolutely amazing to see how that's going to move. I'm going to make a comment really quick. You probably will not have the font for this yet, so that's why it's looking like that. So it's that college font. So you might want to turn that off, because we're going to be wondering, what in the world is Brian trying to say up here? Yes, it's supposed to say Victory Sunday, but it doesn't. So you can black out that screen, that's fine. All right, so we probably should pray, and then we're going to dive into some things. We have some very exciting for you this morning, so let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for your empowering story. Challenge us this day with a practical way to give more of ourselves to you. May the lives we live reflect the plans you have for each of us, and may we be willing to risk all of who we are, even in the difficult times, to make sure that your plans become a reality in our lives, our church, and our community. For we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, the scripture this morning is one of my favorites. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14. Here this morning, we're going to be going back to it here, back and forth. So Jeremiah 29. The scripture is one of my favorites this morning. It comes to the core, I believe, of who God is and how he desires to relate to us. You see, for years, Jeremiah had been calling the people of Judah to return to God. He urged them to choose the paths, old paths, of obedience and faithfulness. Jeremiah continued to warn them of judgment, but they wouldn't listen. And because of their unfaithfulness and their disobedience, King Nebuchadnezzar plunders the temple of Jerusalem, and over 3,000 people are taken back to Babylon. Now, in the midst of this sad time, this difficult time, this stressful, this uncertain time, Jeremiah writes this letter to the exiles. Now, he's writing this letter to the people who are in Babylon, the people who should have listened to him a little bit earlier. And it's interesting that the message of Jeremiah is different than his past conversations. You see, before, his conversations were about rebuking people of their sin, but now his words are of great comfort. Here's what the first part of the letter, you look in chapter 29, right in the beginning, it says this: "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who I carried from exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." It says this: "To build houses and to settle down, to plant gardens and eat what they produced, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters away in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters and increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." You know, I can see it now, right? The people who are in exile reading this letter, God is telling us to do what? I mean, we're captives here, and he wants us to settle down, to dig roots, to while we're so far from the temple. I mean, he wants us to marry here and to have kids here and to pray for this city that we were exiled to. I mean, God, you have got to be kidding me. We're in the lowest of lows. We are in the lion's den. We are struggling here. And you want us to keep going? Hope is lost and you want us to settle down? We are beaten and you want us to risk it all for you? You see, Jeremiah lives out this idea of risking it through tough times. And a few chapters later, he says, risk it all. You see, when the Babylonians were still attacking Jerusalem in what it seemed to be the most inopportune time, guess what God tells Jeremiah to do? To go buy some land. What? Now, why did he do that? Why did he go out, risk his money for a piece of land that was going to be captured just a short while later? Friends, he knew and he believed this next part of the letter, one that we're going to read. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and you will come and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. See, he believed that God was in control and he obeyed. He was not half committed. He was all in, risking everything that he had for God. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I think that's pretty amazing. I mean, here is a person who is under a tremendous amount of stress in the worst situation, in one of the most difficult times in his nation's history, doing something that you would never consider doing, risking it, giving it, following, being submissive to a plan and a situation that just did not make sense at the time. But how did he do it? And friends, how do we do it? How do we, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our fears over whatever the economy, over crime, over sickness, over jobs, over others who may have hurt us or are hurting us, how do we risk it all for God? If we believe that God has a plan for us, that God is in control, then why do so many Christians choose not to risk it all? I love the fact that Jesus uses parables when he taught. He used imagery to help him get the point across to the people of his day. So this morning, Ryan helped me get a few people to help me out and demonstrate it, what it means to risk everything for Jesus in times like Jeremiah, where life seems to be stressful and difficult. This is going to get really fun, okay? Now, see, I started serving in Brethren Volunteer Service, which is our Church of the Brethren. It's kind of like the Peace Corps, but it's through our denomination. And I started serving there in 1993. Now, I was at Brethren Words Camp and Retreat Center in the Shenandoah Valley, right outside of Harrisonburg, Virginia. And I got a whopping $45 a month while I was there, making sure that I had enough toothpaste and deodorant, because it was really bad. Now, while I was there at the camp, I would clean up after the rentals. I would scrub toilets and mop floors and all of that stuff. And I would do some minor construction while I was there, which was always a little bit more fun than cleaning toilets and mopping floors. I was a camp counselor during the summer months. However, one of the things that I thoroughly enjoyed, and not only did I enjoy emptying trash cans all year, I really enjoyed being with groups of people that would come and participate and the ropes course that was there. Now, they have a high ropes course, which, of course, you're hooked up into a kind of a harness, and you get to swing around things, and you go down the 330-foot zip line. It was absolutely awesome. I actually helped build this ropes course, which was even funner than that. But then they have a low ropes course, which kind of helps you to learn one another and get to know the group better and to learn to trust one another before you get thrown up 35, 40 feet in the air. In fact, even after my time at Brethren Woods as a BVSer, I would often come back and help lead these groups from colleges and schools and corporate outings, and we would have a ton of fun out there all together. So from college groups to coworkers, I would walk them through what it means to be individuals and learning how to rely on each other's gifts and strengths to get a task done. And so we would start oftentimes with some conversations, reflecting on group dynamics and encouragement that they were all needed right there in order to be a success. And then I would walk them out into the low ropes course area of the woods. And other instructors would start off with some really easy thing. You know, they would have a plank, and they would say you would have to walk across a plank, and no one could fall off, and stuff like that. And I thought that was kind of wimpy. And, you know, I'm kind of an eccentric person. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I have a little bit of energy, and I like to push people a little bit beyond what they like to be pushed. And so I decided I wanted to go right to the trust fall. Now, the trust fall is a platform where a member of the group would stand up, and they would fall back into the hands and the arms of the members of the group. And I loved doing this first because, first of all, it got the nerves right out of the way. You had to almost immediately trust the people in your group and incorporated everybody's participation. But second, it put the group in a state of concern. Having the group in a state of concern allows them to figure out how to work together, how to trust one another, and how to focus on the task at hand. Where other kind of group building techniques allow some passive participation, kind of watching another person. And I was thinking about the message today and risking it all for Christ, even in the midst of the tough times, and I kept coming back to this image of a person standing with their back toward a group that they may not know all too well, may not trust all too well, looking at an instructor readying to risk him or herself. I think the first thing that we need to do when we consider the idea of risking it all for Christ is to keep our eyes forward, focused on God. When I would talk to the participants who are standing on the platform, Sarah, come on up. You good? Okay. You stand right toward, look at me. Okay. So when I would talk to this person on the platform, right, and tell them about what they were going to do, I would tell them to make sure that they know that they needed to keep their eyes looking forward. If they didn't keep their eyes looking forward, if they turned around when they were falling, they were certainly going to get hurt. I mean, you would get hands in the face. It would be really bad, wouldn't it? Yeah, it certainly would. I would tell the people on the ground, come on, people on the ground. You all are getting nervous, aren't you? See, the person who is up here is getting really nervous, and they could often be turning around to look at the group. They wanted to make sure that every single thing was in place, that they wanted control over their own destiny. You see, they desire to only trust themselves. You see, keeping your eyes forward and not looking back is essential to trusting people in your lives, including God. See, Psalm 141:8 shares this, "But my eyes are toward you, O God the Lord, in you do I trust." You know, we are to keep looking forward and challenging ourselves to trust that God has everything under control. Yes? All right, have a seat. Go ahead, sit down. Yeah, you can sit down too. Just stay up here, though. I want you to stay close. Okay, you guys can just chill out. Have fun. You thought I was going to make her drop right then, didn't you? Not yet, not yet. Now, I find it amazing that we second guess the situations that God put us in. We often think, like the captives of Babylon, that I'm in this mess, and you want me to do what, God? And you want me to trust your plan? I mean, we are individuals, aren't we? We like to do things our way, in our time, in a way that's comfortable for us. In fact, when we desire to trust ourselves, we often will fail and fall. When a person on the podium stands and looks back and they fall, where he sees where he's going, they do not trust the plan, do not accept the promise of safety. They try to brace themselves. They put out their hands, and leading only to the pain of himself or herself and those around her. But when Sarah keeps her eyes focused forward, when she trusts the instructor has prepared everything, that the instructor has a plan in place, when she falls, when she risks it, though scary, though uncertain, she realizes the blessing, the reward, the obedience of trust. Friends, we are not to worry, we are not to fear in difficult times because God cares too much for us. He knows the plans he has for us. That's what it says. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Jesus says it best in Matthew 6. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Sarah, you hear that? Don't worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But keep your eyes focused on God. Keep your eyes looking forward and trusting him. All these things, all the plans, all the promises that God has said will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, okay, back up, everyone. After I get the person who is falling to face forward at all times, I go to work on the group, how to stand, how to hold their arms, how to catch. Okay, so here we go. So guys, I want you to put out your arms. You guys are getting nervous, aren't you? And you're going to stagger your arms together, okay? So you have one, two, good, like that. Okay, you guys got it? All right, just hold him there for a second. And then I come up to the faller, and I tell her, I said, you kind of turn your arms like this, and you got to bring it up like that. Now, what happens there is that in case you do get a little bit scared, when you fall backwards, you're not going to, like, smack somebody in the face, okay, because we definitely don't want one. Okay, then I say something like this. Okay, Sarah, when you are ready to fall, you're going to say these words, ready to fall. Okay, just practice it. Don't do it. Say it.
Ready to fall.
That's really good. Okay, now, in one voice, when she says that, you're going to say, ready to catch in one voice. Ready? Try it again. All together. Ready? Ready to catch. Okay, now that's really good. And when you're ready, when you're going back, say falling. So they know you're falling, okay? They're ready to go. Now, okay, you all can go ahead and get back down again. All right, that's number two. I told you. Now, guys, if you are not ready to catch her, if you are not ready to catch her, just say stop, okay? Because we don't want you to be, like, itching your leg or looking back at mom waving or anything like that. We want to make sure that you all are ready to catch her, that you're ready to be okay, that everything is in place. Now, back to Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was brought to this land, he bought this land out of the blue. He had no clue or reason why he did it. And he probably thought it was just plain weird. However, he trusted and he obeyed God. Everyone who participates in this trust fall needs to listen to their instructor just like Jeremiah listened to God. You know, friends, sometimes we just need to learn how to listen better, don't we? We forget, we go about life forgetting that God's in control, that the bad things are going to happen, or when the difficulties come, we say, why now, why me? I mean, if God does have a plan to prosper us and not harm us, if God does have a plan for a hope in a future, then why more often than not do we go about things on our own? If the group is doing the trust fall experiences, does not listen to the instructor, would they be able to catch the person? Well, yeah, they could probably figure it out. However, as I have seen plenty of times, someone gets hurt. Arms flail. People sneeze, and all of a sudden, you know, there's a person missing, and they drop to the ground. I'm really exciting you, aren't I? However, when the group listens to the instructor, follows the directions of the instructor, trust is built, the plan works, and a deeper level of communication happens. So in the midst of the struggle, what is God saying to you? A person goes through life without God, not listening to his instructions, ends up living a very unfulfilled life, void of the knowledge of Christ, void of a true peace of eternal salvation. Sure, they may not have had many bumps along the road, but what kind of life is it when you're living a life without Christ? Yeah, friends, believe me when I say when we do not listen to God's instructions found through the scripture and through discernment, someone will end up being hurt. However, when we follow his instructions and we walk his path, even in the difficult time, God blesses us and he prospers us and he gives us a hope and a future. Listening is key. We must learn how to listen. All right, I have a brain teaser for you, okay? Listen to this. You're driving a bus. You're going to go east 12 miles. You're going to turn south, and you're going to go 2 miles. Someone has the answer already. You're going to go 2 miles, and you're going to take on 9 passengers. You go east 12 miles, you turn south, and you go 2 miles, and you take on 9 passengers. Then you go west, and you go 3 miles, and you let off 4 passengers. How many miles have you traveled? 12 miles east. You go south 2 miles and you take on 9 passengers. And you go west 3 miles and you let off 4 passengers. How many miles have you traveled? Anybody? 17. Very good. Okay. Now, how many passengers do you have on the bus? How many? Anybody? 5, yes. How old is the bus driver? How many? Right, very, okay, you all are very good. Some of you are really good. See, the main problem is that many people have a hard time doing this brain teaser because it's all about listening. A lot of times we latch onto certain information that we think is important and we miss somehow the most important part. See, when I first read this question earlier, I thought, like many of you, I latched onto the directions east, south, and west, the distance and the number of people on the bus, but those things were not very important. When I got to the end and it asks how old the driver is, I was just dumbfounded. I was like, wait a minute. I thought we were going to find out, you know, the age of the bus driver with that given information. And I took a minute and I looked at the numbers and wondered if there was some kind of secret message in it that maybe if you added something together, it would all work out. It wasn't for a few moments that I realized the clue of the teaser was simple. It was the three letters that starts the whole question off. You are the bus driver. How often is it that we have the same problem in listening in the real life? When God is giving us some instructions, just like he did Jeremiah, just like I did to the people doing the trust fall, we need to listen intently. We need to absorb the instructions. And then, like James shares, do not merely listen to the word so to deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, we need to do what often seems most difficult. We need to follow the directions. The answer is your own age, just in case you all didn't know. Brothers and sisters, we need to risk it all for Christ, for God, and fall. As the instructor, I've put everything in place. Everybody get in place. That's like super powerful right there to do that. I have worked out the details, and it's up to Sarah to follow through. I cannot push her. I cannot force her. She can stay up there forever if she wants to. But she needs to be the one to do it. She needs to be the one to risk it. And God is the same way with us. He has a plan for us, the scripture says. God is the same way. He has prepared the direction. His plan includes accepting Christ as our Lord and our Savior. His plan is to offer those around you to support and encourage you, especially on the day when the Holy Spirit is sent to encourage and challenge and lift us up. He has given instructions through scriptures. A scripture, as it says in 2 Timothy, that says, this, continue in what I have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have learned the Holy Scriptures, which you are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and training and correcting in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work, so that the servant of God may be ready when asked to risk it all for him, even in difficult times. Brothers and sisters, God does not want people who are constantly checking behind them and making sure that they are the ones in control. God does not want people who are not willing to listen and obey his direction. And friends, God does not want people who are only half committed to his purpose and his plan. Friends, on this Victory Sunday, as we celebrate what God has done in 2017, and as we look forward to what God is calling us to do in 2018, we have a choice. We have a choice to drop our guard and allow Jesus to enter in, or we can keep it up, continue to do the same thing over and over and over again. Why don't we do something different this year? Maybe something risky for Jesus this year. Let us not be half-committed Christians, not giving all we have to Jesus, not risking all who we are for him. For half-committed Christians is a hesitation between following Christ and being just merely religious. Half-committed is spouting pious words about submission to God while resisting all authority to the ones that God has called. Half-commitment is choosing convenience over sacrifice. Half-commitment is being an admirer of Jesus rather than being his disciple. Half-commitment talks much, sings some, gives little, cares less, criticizes a lot, and never serves. Half-committed Christians create sour servants, frustrated fellowships, belligerent believers, and weak witnesses. So let's get in the game, church. Every single one of us here. Stand on the platform of life with God and risk it all for him. Keep your head forward. Listen to your instructor, right? And risk it all for Jesus. Friends, God has a plan to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So believe it when I say that no matter where you are in life, no matter what has been done or the situation that has you messed up, no matter how hard it may be, how tough it is, how lost you feel, or how tired you are, God is there, He is with you, and He will never, ever let it go. You just have to risk it. Anytime you're ready. Ready to catch. All right, good job. Go ahead. Good job, guys.